Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe in me or listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is it? What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite, still alive? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt and see whether they are alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey, and he went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me.' If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. This is God's holy and infallible and eternal word. Beloved in the Lord, I call this portion of Exodus the story of the recalcitrant servant of the Lord. Moses is the recalcitrant servant, the guy with all the excuses, and we see them in this portion of Exodus. Remember, the Lord had revealed himself to Moses. This is all taking place at the place called where the burning bush was taking place. God revealed himself to Moses in that burning bush. And Moses was told through the Lord's appearance to him that the Lord was going to come and he was going to deliver Israel from Egypt. Now that should have struck a note in Moses' mind because he had lived in Egypt. Remember, he grew up in Egypt. He had fled Egypt. He wanted to be delivered from Egypt. He had tried himself to do a little deliverance, but he instead killed the Egyptian. That's why he had to flee. But Moses now is told by the Lord that the Lord was going to come and deliver Israel from Egypt, and he instructs him time after time to go to Pharaoh. He says, Moses, you're going to go. You will lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And the Lord revealed his name to Moses. We read that in the previous chapter. And he read we not only hear God's name revealed and his person, but also God's promises revealed. He promises through his covenant love that he will deliver Israel. And Moses responds to God and says, well, if I go, verse 1 of chapter 4, they won't believe me and they won't listen to my voice. In fact, they're going to say, the Lord did not appear to you. They won't believe me. He questions how the Israelites were going to react to him and to his message, the message God had just given him to take to the Israelites. He is demonstrating here a lack of confidence in the word of God. Didn't God previously tell him that he would be the one that would go? And he said in chapter 3, they will listen to your voice. What does Moses say now, beginning of chapter 4? They won't listen to my voice. Moses is skeptical. Moses doesn't trust in the pledge of God to him. He says, they won't believe me. This objection is an objection that Moses gives to God in response to God's command repeatedly, go deliver Israel from Egypt. Now, maybe Moses thought about the fact that he had tried to do something 40 years prior. Remember, that's what happened when he tried to help out his Israelite friend. He killed an Egyptian. Maybe he thought about that. Maybe he thought that when he goes back and he talks to the Israelites, what are the Israelites going to say? We remember what you did 40 years ago. Might have said that. We don't know. All we know is that he didn't want to go back. He is the recalcitrant servant, the one who doesn't want to go. But in response to this reply by Moses, the Lord gives several signs to Moses in response to his claim that Israel won't believe me. The first sign is the sign of the staff that becomes a snake. We see that in verse 2. The Lord says, what do you have in your hand? He says, a staff. Throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And then he says, pick it up by the tail, and it became a staff once again. The purpose of the sign was very clear. The Lord says that they may believe that the Lord has appeared to you. The point is that God gave Moses a sign in order that the Hebrew people might believe that the Lord had appeared to Moses. And that divine word is in response to Moses' cowardly answer and his objection in verse 1. He is given a sign that the people will believe. I want you to note, even as we begin this, what it says at the very end of this portion in verse 30, after Moses and Aaron do, in fact, go to the people of Israel. Verse 31 says, and the people believed. That's what God said they would do. And they believed because God had worked through Moses and through Aaron and through these signs to declare his sovereign word. The first sign is the sign of this staff becoming a snake. The second sign is the hand that becomes leprous. It's a sign that really is a sign of the power of God when you think of it. It's to teach him about the power of God. Put your hand in your cloak. He puts his hand in the cloak. He takes it out. It's leprous. Now, we know about leprosy from all of the scriptures of the Old Testament. And leprosy was something that was horrible to have. The fact that it would take an instantaneous change to make that happen demonstrates God's power. It was an amazing, powerful sign of the fact that God is powerful and sovereign over all. It manifested the perfect ease that God would have to suddenly inflict a disease and then suddenly and quickly cure it. And it evidenced how it was simple for God to deliver his people out of the hands of the Egyptians. The hand is turned into leprosy. The hand now is back to normal. And what does God say? They will believe the latter sign. They will listen to the voice of these signs. And then he says there is one more sign, verse 9, and that's the sign of turning the water into blood. Take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the ground, and it will change into blood. Now, the Nile was the life of Egypt. We know that. Its waters pouring over the banks and spreading and fertilizing mud over the ground prepared the way for the harvest. But the sign shows that God could turn that blessing of the Nile into a fearful scourge. The fact is that God takes this means of blessing and turns it into a judgment upon the people, a threat that would afterwards be fulfilled in one of the two plagues. This sign struck at the very heart of Egypt's existence. It's estimated that the Nile basin received as much as 30 feet of mud in the annual inundation, making it called the Black Land, is in contrast to the Red Land of the surrounding desert. Every year, the Nile waters would rush and cleanse and renew and increase Egypt's soil. And it was the reason for Egypt's famed fertility and her great wealth and power. The Nile abounded in fish and fowl. The river was endless with its beauty, and the people sang its praises continually. They called it the father of life, the mother of all. And it was, for the people of Egypt, a manifestation of their god Hapi. I guess that's how you would pronounce it. I don't know. They had a bunch of gods, but this is the one that's listed. The divine spirit that unceasingly blesses the land. What is God saying? He's saying, I'm more powerful than the Egyptian gods. To threaten and to destroy the Nile was to destroy Egypt itself. And God said that's exactly what he was going to do. And we're shown here that the Lord is preparing Moses, his servant, his recalcitrant servant, the one who didn't want to go. He's preparing him to show that he is God's ambassador and that he would manifest the holiness of God. He would demonstrate to the people the covenant relationship of God with his people, assure them of their of his compassion for them, assure them that he would deliver them from Egypt, and through the mighty and the powerful hand of God, he did. And this is what these signs indicate. And after the three signs are given, Moses responds again. Verse 10. Let's look at that verse. Moses said to the Lord, after three signs, the serpent, snake, hand turned to leprosy, the water turning into blood, those were signs that he was to give. He says, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past, and interesting, as he says this, or since you have spoken to your servant. It's almost like saying, I never had ability in the past, but even now you haven't done anything to change that. It's kind of an affront to God. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a polished orator. I'm not Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. I'm not a great speaker. I'm not a great orator. I'm not the guy who can get up and hold the people and their attention. Nobody is going to listen to me. He says, I have some kind of a problem. We don't know what that problem is. I'm not a man of words. I am heavy of mouth. We're not sure exactly what that is. Some have suggested the problem was psychological. Maybe he didn't like to speak in public. I still remember when I was in high school, I had to go to class and I had to learn to speak in public. It was frightening at first. Didn't like to stand up in front of people. I learned the secret though. Somebody told me, you just have to kind of look at the people and imagine that you're looking at a bunch of pumpkin heads. You know, everybody's got a pumpkin head. So now I look at people and I see faces, but I don't see pumpkin heads. But we had to look for a way to be able to be comfortable, to stand and to speak and to be able to do what we had to do. And maybe Moses had a problem with that. We don't know exactly what it is. Some kind of a speech impediment, possibly. The Greek translation of the Old Testament scripture, which is known as the Septuagint, says that Moses stammered and that he stuttered. Another possibility is that he was linguistically challenged. Maybe his years as a shepherd, 40 years, maybe that length of time kind of caused him to lose his command of the Egyptian language, and he was worried about standing in front of the royal court. You know, you don't go in front of the president of the United States and speak poorly. You have to learn how to speak well. If you're going in front of the royal court, you don't speak poorly. Maybe that was his problem. We don't know what exactly the nature of the problem was, but all we know is that Moses is telling this to the Lord. God, you've got the wrong man for the job, not me. God's immediate response, verse 11, it says, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? The point is that God is saying he is sovereign. Whether you see or you don't, whether you can hear or you cannot, whether you can speak clearly or you don't, the fact is that God says, I am the one who has made you. I'm the one who has given you these abilities, and you will go forth and you will do what I have commanded you to do. Reminding Moses in this passage that he, like us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God had given Moses exactly what the gifts were that he wanted him to have and the gifts that he needed to use for God's glory. Who gave him the mouth? Who makes one deaf or mute? Who gives him the ability to speak? The Lord. And that question is a reminder that the one who made us, the one who gave us the abilities that we have, is the one who wants us to use them for his glory. That's why he calls Moses. That's why he calls you. And he calls me. We need to ask ourselves, what talent, what abilities has God given to me? Perhaps you have a penetrating intellect. Maybe you have a beautiful voice. Maybe you have a strong body. Well, if it's over 69 years old, it's not as strong as it was way back when. But maybe you have some certain aspect. And whatever ability that God has given you, what are you to do with that ability? Use it for God and for his glory. And notice that God says, I will be with you. Moses didn't get an evaluation from God at this point when he says, God, you got the wrong guy. God just says, who made you? And God didn't evaluate Moses' speaking ability. He didn't try to tell him that he was more eloquent than he thought he was. He didn't say that Moses was slow of speech and tongue. What did God tell him? God simply says, I will be with you. Now you think that would have been enough. What's the very next thing that happens? Verse 13. This one I struggle to understand. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. The real issue was not that he lacked the stature to persuade Pharaoh that he was ignorant of God's name or that the Israelites wouldn't believe him. The real issue in front of us is that Moses simply refused to trust and obey. Remember the song, Trust and Obey? He didn't want to trust and obey. And at this juncture, when he says this, notice that the very next verse says, the Lord became angry with him. In the original language, the writers tell us that it's like the Lord's got flaming nostrils and he's going to really, really come down on Moses. He becomes angry with Moses. The Lord becomes angry and his anger is directed at Moses. But notice what he does in his mercy. He doesn't say you're under judgment. He doesn't say, okay, I will get someone else. He says, no, Aaron is on his way. Ever think of that? As soon as this passage is taking place and all of these things are going on and the Lord says, go to Egypt, and the Lord knew that Moses was going to say, I'm not the right guy. What has God already providentially done? He's already brought Aaron on his way to come to see Moses. How did Aaron even know where Moses was? We don't know, but he was on his way. God was leading the way. God was bringing Aaron to Moses, and he says, I will speak to you, and you will speak to Aaron. I will be with your mouth, verse 14 or 15 says, and teach you what to do. I will be the one who is the great I am, the eternal, the immutable, the omnipresent, the omniscient God. I will tell you what to say, and you will go to the Egyptians and you will go to Pharaoh. And he says, I will teach you, I will lead you, and you will be my servant. And we need to see that at this point, it is God's grace that is overwhelmingly present, where he brings about his love for Moses and for Aaron and for Israel, and he brings them to that place of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses needed to have the blessing of God. Moses needed to know the blessing of the power of God. And in this passage, that power comes in God's grace to Moses when he says, all right, Aaron is on his way. Notice he says, when Aaron, he's on his way. And when he sees you, he's going to be happy to see you. And you will go to Pharaoh and you will speak to Pharaoh. And then the passage turns to the point where it says that Moses returns to his father-in-law and then he returns to Egypt. But in that part of this passage, I want you to see that the Lord assures Moses, even at that point, that all of the people that wanted to kill him were now dead. Now, I would have thought of that if I were Moses. Wonder what's going to happen to me if I go back to Egypt. Do I still have that wanted poster hanging around, dead or alive, for me, for killing the Egyptian? They wanted to kill me. I had to run away. Are those people still there? That would have crossed my mind. But here it just simply says the Lord assures Moses that everyone that wanted to kill him was dead. And then on the way, he would meet with Moses and he would attempt to kill him. But we see that Zipporah circumcises her son. And as a result of the fulfillment of the covenant of God with Abraham, which included circumcision, the covenant of circumcision, Moses is spared. Moses returns to Egypt. Moses and Aaron go back together to Egypt, and they show the people of Israel the signs. What signs were they? The sign of the staff, the sign of leprosy. I don't know if they did that one, but they showed them the signs. And what does the scripture say? The people believed. Isn't that exactly what God said would happen? They will believe you. He first refused to do what God called him to do, but now he does what God called him to do, and God uses his servant Moses for his glory. God could always find somebody else to do his will. He could have found someone else. He could have found someone who was willing to do what God told him to do. But God called Moses to do this, and the recalcitrant servant of God, his heart is changed, and he does what God wants him to do. And because he did what God wanted him to do, he was a part of the blessing of God that we know takes place throughout the rest of the book of Exodus and the life of Moses and his leadership of Israel. He is called to be the servant of the Lord who is blessed by God. There's another story in the Old Testament about someone who would have missed out on the blessings of God had she not obeyed the Lord. It's the story of Queen Esther. You remember that story? In the providence of God, when the people of Israel were in mortal danger and Esther was in a position to save them by interceding with the king, her cousin Mordecai urged her to ask for help, even though doing so would put her life in danger. But Mordecai knew that God would save his people one way or another. But he did not want Esther to miss God's blessing by rejecting her calling. And he said to her, and this is the point, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Have you ever thought of that? If she didn't do what she was called to do, she would have died. Through her obedience, Esther not only saves her people, the Jews, but she receives abundant blessing from God. It's the way of obedience. Only by returning to the way of obedience could Moses continue to walk in the way of service. The divine assault upon him was really a kind work of grace. Taking his steps back to Egypt, Moses is fortified by the providence of God, the promise of Aaron coming. Equipped and assured by the power of God, he had the staff in his hand. Take the staff with you, verse 17 says. And he's directed and he's comforted by the word of God. And he's brought within the promise of God through the assault of God as well as the circumcision that took place, which was the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. Everywhere that Moses went, it was obedience to the word of God that he needed to do. And that's what took place. And we see in this passage that the recalcitrant servant of God changes to become God's gracious servant who carries out the work that God calls him to do. And God calls each of us to do something for him, to live for him, to work for him, to glorify him. Let us remember the story of Moses and how he offered excuses. I'm not the right guy. Get somebody else. I've got a problem and I really can't rise to the occasion. Now, God says, I made you, I have given you these blessings, and I am telling you to do this. Go. And we see that repeatedly in this passage, in the third chapter as well as the fourth. Go, go, go. And finally, Moses went in obedience to the word of God. He certainly learned how to trust and obey. And that's what we must be doing as well, trusting and obeying the Lord God. Amen.